Mordecai, and they're cousins. Esther's parents die, and she's actually adopted by her cousin to, he's obviously older than her, to protect her and provide a home for her. They live in Susa, the capital of Persia, and everybody, as I say, all the other Jews have returned to Jerusalem, but some have stayed behind. Mordecai is a man of some sort of standing and status in society. And Esther is a girl, obviously, of some beauty and talent. And they become involved in, it's kind of like, housewives of the Susa Palace. It's kind of like they get involved in this royal spat. And also the intrigue, you know, what they call palace intrigue. I haven't watched, is it Downton Abbey or something like that? I know some people love it. It's just not my thing. But apparently that's all about intrigue and that kind of stuff as well. Or am I wrong because I haven't watched it? But that's my understanding of it. So, you know, that they get involved in that, but it's stuff that actually plays out into a way bigger picture and affects the lives of thousands of other people. So the story so far is this. The Persian king, he's Ahasuerus, or otherwise known as Xerxes, he busts up with his queen Vashti because he's out with his mates, he's having a big party, and he says, hey, I've got a hot wife, she's got this amazing clothes that I've bought her, and why don't you come around and give us a twirl? And she says, no, I'm not, because you're all a bunch of drunken oafs, and I'm not going to do that. And so he's really offended, and all the other guys are like, hey, that's serious, because you just, the king asked his wife to do something, she refused, what are our wives going to do? And so they say, you better make an example of her. So he says, okay, she's never going to see me ever again, and let's find a new queen. And so they have like, it's like the ancient equivalent of the bachelor, you know, the most eligible bachelor. So they go, so okay, let's go and find another real hot woman to be the new queen. And Esther, Mordecai hears about this, and so he makes it so that Esther kind of gets in the running. And she shows a lot of cunning, a lot of intelligence by getting the right people to do the right things, asking the right questions, getting, you know, all of the sort of the palace insiders on her team. And he chooses her as the new queen. Meanwhile, there's this little story subplot that happens where Mordecai hears of somebody who wants to assassinate, that means kill, the king, and he tells the king about it. And so these guys are arrested and the king's life is saved, but that gets forgotten. Okay, Mordecai just saved the king's life. That should be a big deal, but somehow it gets forgotten. And there's another guy called Haman who's also, he's like the second most powerful to the king, guy to the king, and he begins to get really annoyed about this Mordecai. He expects everybody to bow and scrape to him when he walks past. When he walks past this Jewish guy Mordecai, Mordecai does nothing because Mordecai doesn't believe in bowing and scraping to other men. And so what he decides is that I want to get rid of Mordecai, and I want to get rid of all of his people. He's one of those Jews. We hate Jews. We're going to get rid of them all. We're going to kill them all. And so he goes and talks to the king and gets the king to agree to this plot, to basically like a pogrom, an attack on all the Jews in the land. And he does this thing where he says, okay, what day are we going to do this on? And this is where it gets really sinister. And he uses these things called pur, which are like, they're like cultic dice. And he throws these cultic dice until it lands on a certain day. And he says, okay, this is the day. This is the auspicious day. I guess this is the day when the gods have said, we're going to attack all the Jews and we're going to make this happen. That comes back up later on in the story. And he says, you know, we want to get rid of these Jews. They keep to themselves. They haven't integrated into Persian culture. They don't join us in our feasts and our celebrations and our worship and all that sort of stuff and the way we live. And so the king agrees. Mordecai hears about this and he goes to Esther and begs her for help. And so we're going to read together right now chapter 4 of Esther, just as it takes us into the story. So Esther chapter 4, if you're looking for Esther in your Bibles, it's Which is a tricky one to find. It's after Ezra. I lie, it's after Nehemiah. Sorry? Just before Job. That's a good one, because Job is quite a big book, isn't it? Which is just before Psalms. That's right. Okay, so if you find the book of Psalms, go back to Job, then back to Esther, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out to the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and commanded her to go to the king and to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. So Esther then sets in motion a plan to rescue her people. It involves Haman, who misinterprets his invitation. He gets invited to these special meals with the king, just the king and the queen, and he thinks, man, they obviously really like me, and I'm just on the up and up, and just this is just so good, and things are getting better. Meanwhile, Mordecai continues to infuriate Haman because, he won't bow down to him. So one day he says to his wife, hey, this Jew is just annoying me so much, what should I do? And she goes, think for a minute here. I know, build this massive big scaffold in the back garden for him so you can hang him on it when it's the right time. It's like, hey, that's a good idea, wife. I never thought of that one myself. So he gets this big scaffold built in the back garden to hang Mordecai on. And then he just gets filled with arrogance. And then in chapter 6, he gets summoned back because the king hasn't been able to sleep all night. And he goes and starts getting some of the records read back to him, and he goes, hey, there was this guy called Mordecai who saved my life. Did we ever reward him? And they go, no, king, we never rewarded him. And he goes, well, we need to reward him. I need to get some good advice. I'll ask Haman what we should do to reward him. And Haman comes in and he says, Haman, what should we do for the man that the king really likes and values? And of course, it's a wonderful part of the story. Haman says, well, you should dress him in royal robes. You should put him on your on a donkey or on your king's horse or whatever, and lead him through the streets and get everybody to praise and adore him. And that's Haman's advice. And next minute, of course, the king goes, great, I want you to go and get Mordecai and do that to him. There's probably a literary term I should have looked up that actually describes something like that in a story because it's so clever. And anyway, so he has to do that, but you can imagine old poor old Haman, he must be just filled with such rage. And he goes home and he's so angry, and he goes back. Now, he's a vicious man. Now, if he's a vicious man, he's bred a vicious house, hasn't he? You know, like if he's an angry man, he's got an angry household. And he goes back to his house and he's looking for support, and he says to them, "Oh, guys, you know, this is just what's happened. You know, what should I do?" And they go, "Actually, you're stuffed. You're stuffed. You know, there's no hope for you. It's over with." And they say, "You know, this guy, this Mordecai, he's going to get you because he's a Jew," and so forth. And so Esther now invites, you know, he gets calls another party with the king and invites Haman along, and she exposes Haman as the one who's been plotting and he wants to get rid of everybody. The king's enraged, and Haman throws himself on Esther for mercy, and the king sees this and just makes him angrier. And so poor old Haman gets taken away and hung on the gallows in his own backyard that he's built for somebody else. And that's kind of like, wow, that, you know, didn't see that one coming. Mordecai, he now gets elevated to Haman's position, and he and Esther work together to draft a new letter that goes out and says, "Actually, the king made that order, but what we're going to say now is the Jews are allowed to defend themselves against anybody who attacks them." And on that day, that appointed day, when they, the Jews themselves rise up and they kill 75,000 of the enemies. And after that, they proclaim in chapter 9, we're told about a feast of Purim, and that word is chosen. It's remembered as a feast because that was the dice that Haman used to choose the day on which he was going to destroy all the Jews were called Pur, P-U-R. And so the Jews remembered that, and they celebrated, and they still celebrate the Feast of Purim today, and remembering that God delivered them. And Mordecai eventually becomes the second most important man in Persia and looks out for the needs of his people. So obviously there's many things in this story that come out, and it shows lots of things about the Esther and Mordecai. It shows resilience and faithfulness of God's people in difficult times. It shows us that even though they mess up, they still remain faithful to God, and God cares for his own people. God cares for his own people. The story is full of the sovereignty of God, isn't it? You see the sovereign hand of God all over this account and these lives. We see the sovereign hand of God with the bust up with the queen. Wow, something like that is, you'd say, a simple, silly thing like that causes the queen to be deposed. And then a new queen is chosen, and it happens to be Esther, this Jewish girl. The king's sleepless nights. This guy couldn't sleep. You know, sometimes we wonder why we can't sleep at night, and you go, "Oh, I wish I could go to sleep." And then you start praying or you start thinking and you realize, well, God has woken me up for a reason, to pray and for someone or to do something or to remind me of something. And so the king's sleepless night means that he rewards Mordecai, and of course rewards Haman as well eventually for his evil. And Haman's gallows, you know, he thought he was building gallows for his enemy, and it ends up for himself. So that we see there the sovereignty of God. You see that also in Esther's patience as she works to expose Haman and Mordecai's promotion to the second highest position in the land. But I want us to come back to those words, of course, that Mordecai spoke to Esther. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. If you put yourself in Esther's position, what would it have been like? Think about it. You were sort of once a nobody, and now you're the most important woman in the whole of the mightiest empire of the world at that time. She's the queen. And her, you know, her life would have just been one luxury after another. And she had everything at her disposal. And she had a lot of, she had all this power. I guess she had the ability to influence the king like nobody else did. And we see that in the story, how she influences the king, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And, you know, we could have excused her for going, well, actually, life for me is pretty good right now, you know. It's a bit sad about what's going to happen to all my to the Jewish people, but, you know, things for me are pretty good. Maybe I could just ignore it. Why would I endanger my own life? As she says, you know, if I go into the king, if I go and knock on the door of his royal chamber or whatever, and I haven't been invited, and he doesn't lift up the gold scepter, that's it. I'm toast. I get executed. So why go and disrupt your own comfort by getting involved in stuff that isn't your fault? You didn't start it. She didn't write the letter. She didn't. She could. She wasn't guilty of wanting to murder all these people. Why should she have to do anything? Maybe someone else could do something. Maybe a bloke could do something. Or maybe some soldier could do something. Or maybe somebody else important. You know, she could have said, well, I'm just a beauty queen or whatever. Or I just answered the questions right or something like that. And yet Mordecai asks her, you know, who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And what he's trying to say to her is that, yes, it's true that God could use someone else. In fact, he says that here. He said God could raise someone else up. But what does God actually want you to do right in this situation? What is God actually asking you, Esther, to do right now? God has put you right there in the right place to do something that no one else can do. And God has put you there for this time, for this purpose. What does the path of obedience require? You see, it was no accident that she was chosen as queen, was it? It wasn't an accident. She may have thought it was her charm and all that sort of stuff, but it was actually the hand of God. She could have said, well, I just made some wise choices. But no, again, it was the sovereign hand of God. In the greater scheme of things, none of those things actually mattered. God had chosen her to defend his people right at that time. And even Haman's wife and his families, when he went back to them and asked them for advice, they recognized that as well. They said, you can't do anything. God is in this. When they learned that Mordecai was a Jew, nothing would work against him. And I suppose for us, as we think, and for myself, as I think about coming to the end of 2015, I'm not going to try and tell you what your year was like. You know what your year's been like. You know the ups and the downs. You know the challenges and the good things that have happened and the difficult things that have happened and so on. But and you don't know what lies in the future, but as you look back, it's important for us to look back and ask ourselves, how has God used me in this year that has been? How has God been using me like Esther? God has put me, I'm the only one in my situation, I'm the only one like me in my family, in my workplace, in my church, in my community, with my friends, with my family. And God has ordained the things that have come about in my life for a reason and for a purpose, for such a time as has happened over 2015. You know, sometimes we think of accidents that happen. I've had a number of car accidents in my life. Shouldn't tell you that. No, I've had two quite serious car accidents, actually, where I've left the road and gone through fences. And you go, that was a serious accident. But actually, it wasn't an accident. When I look at what happened, I know exactly what happened and what caused it. And so it's the same in our lives, isn't it? You know, when we think about the things that happen in our lives, what has caused those things? But also, more importantly, what has God been doing? What's God actually been working at in your life and in my life? Or even times of pain. What have we learned in times of pain? Or coincidental events that have gone on. things that just happen, or phone calls we get, or letters we get, or people we meet or bump into, whether it's with our finances, whether it's with our work, whether it's with our family. You know, we see that, I guess the thing for us is to say, like Mordecai, who knows whether we've been put here for such a time as this, for such a time as this, that God has ordained the things in our life. And we know that God is sovereign. We know that God is in control of everything. We know that God is ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. But I guess the challenge for you and I is to think about, what has God been using me to do? What has God used me for in this year that has been 2015? And say to yourself, as Mordecai said to Esther, maybe God has put me there. Maybe God put me here for such a time as this. It had to be me. It couldn't be anybody else. It had to be me. And God put me here for a purpose. See, the alternative is to say, well, it was just kind of a whole bunch of random stuff. It was just like happened. It was just an accident. There was no explanation. There was no purpose. I had no purpose. There was no reason. I had nothing to offer in that situation. I have nothing to offer in whatever situation. You see, the alternative is just pointlessness. But I guess what this story is challenging us to do, and what the Bible is wanting us to think about, is to say, what has God been using you to do? What has God been using you to do in 2015? And of course, as you move forward, it means that as you look into 2016, you can go with a degree of confidence, because you know that God is working, God is in control, God is ordaining the things that come to pass, and God will ordain the things that come to pass. And like Esther, God, whom God sent for that time, God is going to use you to do things in the year ahead that no one else can do. We know this because God has sent his son. We've just been celebrating that, haven't we? God sent his son. He was born into the house of his enemies, just like Esther, raised in a situation dominated by rich, religious blindness and superstition and all that kind of stuff. And yet through his faithful obedience, he brought about the rescue of his people, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come and he's accomplished salvation. And he's also come and called you through his salvation. He's come and set you apart. He's used you in 2015. 2016 is just around the corner. What's it going to be? Is it going to just be, well, I've got nothing to offer? Or is it going to be, well, God, I'm here for a time like this. Use me to do your will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that when we gather and worship you today, we just, again, are reminded that our lives are in your hands and under your control, and you're working out your purposes. Nothing happens by chance, Lord. Things didn't happen by chance for Esther and Mordecai, but things happened according to your purposes. And as we look back over 2015, Lord, we see that things in 2015 haven't just been chance and luck, but they've happened for a reason and for a purpose, Lord. Sometimes we don't always see the reason. Sometimes we don't always know the purpose. But we know, Lord God, that you had us there for a reason and for a purpose. And so, Lord, as we start to look forward into 2016, Lord, I ask that each one of us would say, what is the purpose? What is the reason? What is the time that you've got us here for? What is the thing you want us to do? So I just thank you for each one here today, and for those who aren't with us today, who are away, Lord, that we each one would be willing, like Esther and Mordecai, to put ourselves forward and to say, Lord, here I am, use me to do your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.